So 2020 has been a heavy year. You know what I mean by that? It has been a heavy year. There are memes all over Facebook, and I just pulled one out that kind of points to the the difficulty of this year. I don't know if you can see it up there, but there are these different numbers, and they're having a conversation. Number 13 is going, "I'm the worst number." And then number 666 is going, "No, I am." And then 2020 is just down there laughing at them both. It's been a tough year. It really has. It's been a heavy year. And I'm using that expression to get along the story. What I mean by that is in the story, there was a psychologist, and he was walking around a classroom teaching about stress management. He had a glass of water in his hand, and he asked, how heavy is this water? And people were saying, "I don't know, I think it weighs 8 ounces, 10 ounces, maybe up to 20 ounces. He said, "No, I don't think you heard me. And I asked how much it weighs. I said, "How heavy is it?" Because how heavy is it has to do with really how long you hold it, right? If you hold that water for a minute, that's not heavy at all. If you hold it, you know, out like that for about an hour, man, your arm starts to ache some. If you hold it like that for a whole day, then your arm gets numb. I mean, it hurts a lot. And so I was thinking about that story. What I realized is it feels like we've been holding 2020 for a very long time, doesn't it? It has been a difficult year. I mean, we go back to the beginning of the year, and we hear about coronavirus over in China, and we're not too worried about it over here. I mean, that's across the sea. But man, this thing is contagious. Contagious like nothing we've seen in a very long time. Which, by the way, if Christians were as contagious as the coronavirus, we'd already won this world for Jesus. You know, but this is a contagious deal, but a contagious thing in a bad way. And so it does. It finally hits over here, and then you know, all pandemonium starts happening. Businesses start shutting down. They shut sports down. 2020 is a tough year. You're asking where were they going to play college football? Are you kidding me? But nevertheless, business is down, sports down. The churches said, okay, you can't even meet in churches. And so we had to find other ways to do that. Digitally, we tried that. We did that for a while. We met out in the parking lot with our cars a few times. Man, it's been a difficult year. And then we started saying, okay, we try to reintroduce everything, get back into how do we live in this? So we started that 6-foot rule. Everybody had to stay 6 feet away. You know, one of the difficulties, we have three core values at Mount Gilead: captivated by God's glory, connected to God's family, and committed to God's mission. And the coronavirus has really attacked the connected to God's family part of that. And we're trying to figure out, how can we still be connected? Well, we can't be 6 feet away, but okay, let's you know, we'll still try to come to church or be present online. And so we've got to stay 6 feet, or you got to wear a mask. And a lot of folks wear masks. If my mask, we're asking you, if you're within 6 feet, to wear that mask. Other things that we're doing: hand sanitizer. I have covered my hand with more hand sanitizer this year than I have my entire life. I saw a meme the other day, said, "My hands are so clean, I found my cheat notes from sixth grade history class on my hand." You know, I said, I feel that way. It's been a tough year. It really has. This year has been very, very heavy. And with it came the the fall of the stock market, and the slow rise after they gave us a bunch of money. The Fed has printed more, and I'm not going to give you an economic lesson, but we're in economic peril. I don't care what the stock market says. Okay. People start wondering, well, am I going to be able to keep my job? Is my job going to open back up? Is my business going to be able to open back up? What about my kids at school? Are they going to be able to go back to school? And all this, and basically, what does it do? It causes us to be afraid. It causes us to be worried. And what we see when we look at the Word of God is, I think Jesus will want us to address this pandemic, all that's going on in 2020. I didn't mention the riots and all of that. Should we face this pandemic with wisdom? Of course. We should be wise. We should respect it. We should be cautious. We should, all those kind of things. But what we should not be is fearful. We should not face it with fear. I know that because of what Jesus clearly says in verse 25 of Matthew 6. He says, essentially, hey, just put the glass down. You know, put the glass down. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about your life. He's commanding us to live the life that we all want to live, a worry-free life. Don't be anxious about your life. But we want to turn around and say, Jesus, you didn't live in 2020, right? Jesus lived in much harder times than any of us have. It's hard, though, Jesus, to do that in 2020. But Jesus emphasizes it over and over in this text. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you eat or drink, so forth. Verse 31, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious saying what you'll eat or drink, so forth. Matthew 6:34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow be anxious for itself. Several times in that kind of negative way, he says, don't be anxious about your life. And then he says it in a positive way in verse 33. He says, but seek first. In other words, instead of being anxious, approach life this way. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All the things that you're worried about, all your concerns, God has got those things under control. About all those things that usually worry us about 2020, Jesus is telling us to address it by saying, God, you are king in this moment, and you are king over this need. That's what you do. Any need you face in 2020, anything you worry about, anything you fear, you approach it by looking to God. Not by looking at the thing and worrying, but looking to God and saying, God, you are king. You hear him say that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These things be added to you. God, you are king over this moment. You are king over this need. You're king. So ultimately, combating worry is realizing that Jesus is king and having confidence about the fact that the king is in control. And if we really believe that God's kingly power is in control and that he loves us, that he, Romans 8:28, meets the needs of his people, he works for the good of his people, then there's really nothing for us to worry about. You know, we see something about worry when we look at what Jesus says here that kind of shocks us. That ultimately, worry is a spiritual problem. Worry is a spiritual problem. Thomas Merton was a Catholic priest in the 1950s, and he was right when he said, anxiety is the mark of spiritual insecurity. Man, that kind of hits us hard. Anxiety is a mark of spiritual insecurity. So, if we're worrying, if we're living in fear, I think it's because of one of three things. Number one, we're worrying either because we don't believe that God is really powerful enough to meet a need that we have. All right? Or we may believe he's powerful enough, but we kind of question whether he cares enough to meet that need. But a lot of folks, especially Christians, go, no, Bradley, I believe that he's powerful enough and I believe that he cares enough. But when you get down to it, you know what we struggle with? Is whether God will meet that need in the way that we actually want him to meet that need. And then what we realize, what we're really struggling with, is whether we think God knows best. Whether we can trust God to know best, even if it's not what we wanted. So, as we dive into this text, we see Jesus addressing this spiritual problem with some very clear reasons that we should not live in fear, not even in 2020, that we shouldn't worry even in 2020, because we have a clear picture of who God is. So let's look at these reasons. Five reasons. We'll try to do these fairly quickly. First one is this: worry minimizes the purposes of life. Worry minimizes the purposes of life. Look at verse 25. It says, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, about what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, if you're in the situation where you're worried about basic needs, like what you're going to eat today, I mean, let's be real honest for a moment. How many of us are here are actually worried about whether we're going to get enough food today? I mean, we're kind of worried about what we'll eat, like whether our favorite restaurant will be open today. But we're not really worried about whether we're actually going to get food. And, you know, some of us may worry about whether the clothes are going to be in fashion or that kind of thing, but none of us are worried about whether we're going to have clothes. I mean, think about what Jesus is saying, though. If you're in a situation where you're actually can be legitimately concerned about whether you're going to be fed enough or have clothes to wear, to me, that seems like a legitimate thing to worry about. Because if you don't have clothes or food, you die. And so Jesus starts there and says, let's start with the things, and let's say you're in a situation where you don't even have those. And I tell you, don't worry. Don't worry. Why? Second part of verse 25. Is not life more than food? Is not the body more than clothing? So Jesus essentially says, look, I don't want you to be anxious about food and clothes, because God knows what you need. He's going to provide those things. And he's going to provide more than those things, because God did not create you simply to make sure you stayed fed and clothed. God created you with purpose in life. God created you for his glory. God created you to enjoy him by knowing him and living in relationship with him, so that you can experience forgiveness of sin, eternal life in Christ. So I think what Jesus is saying is, don't make basic things like food and clothes ultimate things, like that's what life is all about. Life is about more than the house that you live in, the car that you drive. It's about more than your, you know, clothes that you wear and food that you eat. Those are just basic things. Look, life is more than that. John Piper, I'm going to quote Piper several times today. He says this. He says, we get anxious about food and clothing to the same degree that we lose sight of the great purposes of a God-centered life. Don't lose sight that God's called you to live a God-centered life. That God is at the center of your life. That he's at the center of your affections, the center of your heart, the center of your purpose in living. Man, if you're living for God and living for his glory and seeking to live on purpose, you know he's got you covered on those basic things. And that there's more to life than that. Don't worry. This worry minimizes those great purposes that God's created you for. Secondly is this. Second reason not to worry is, worry ignores God's daily faithfulness. The daily faithfulness of God. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Jesus says, now look, I'm not telling you to be lazy. I'm not saying that you can just go and be lazy and be on the couch and eat Little Debbie's, or as we call them now, Big Deborah all the time. Oh, come on, y'all have seen that meme. I'm not the only one watching on Facebook. Anyway, so you got to work, right? So you got to work. God's not just going to, oh, you're not working, you don't care, so let me give you everything you want. No. Birds work. Man, they go to work. They go find limbs and leaves and twigs, and they build nests, and they go hunt for worms for their children. They work. But what God is saying is, even though they work and even though they strive and do what they were created for, it's really not God who feeds them. I mean, it's really not the birds that feed them. It is God who feeds them. And so the same is true for us. You know, Paul said, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. So work. But ultimately, you know, as you work and as you strive to be all that God's called you to be and working to provide for your family, you ultimately realize that it's not your labor that provides. It's God that provides. And birds don't worry. They don't toil. They don't worry about tomorrow. They go do what they need for today, and God meets their need today. And then tomorrow, he meets their need tomorrow. And he says the same thing for us. Yes, we need to work. We need to labor. We need to care for and strive for the things that that we need and for the purposes of God. But we don't store up, and there's no reason to store up in great barns everything you need for the rest of your life today, as if the God who met your need today won't be there to meet your need tomorrow. Because he will. The God who meets your needs today meets your needs tomorrow as well. Don't ignore the daily faithfulness of God. We're taught in the Lord's Prayer to pray for daily bread. Y'all heard, I've got a whole sermon on that. God meets our needs every single day. Okay. Third reason is this. Worry gives us a false sense of accomplishment. False sense of accomplishment. Don't worry. It doesn't do anything. Look at verse 27. Jesus says, "And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his lifespan?" We worry like it actually does something. We worry like we're actually accomplishing something by worrying, or actually doing something by worrying. I was a number of years ago, I was in a nursing home and teaching a little lesson on this. And after I got done, this little old lady came to me. And she looked at me, and she wasn't happy. She said, "I didn't like that message, preacher." Well, it was free, so I mean, what didn't you like about it? She said, "Well, you told us not to worry." I'm saying, "Look, Jesus told you not to worry. I just told you what Jesus said." "Well, I got to worry." "Okay, well, why?" She said, "Well, my family and my kids, my grandkids, they're all over the place, and they're all kind of into all kind of different things. I have to worry about them." And I said, "Why?" She said, "Because if I don't, who will?" I was like, "Well, who needs to? What have you accomplished by worrying for them?" And I, you know, what she was really saying is, I care for them. But you have to realize that there's a tremendous difference between caring for someone and having concern for them and worrying over them as if God is not in charge of their life, that God doesn't meet the needs of his children. What's the difference between worry and concern? Worry is acting like God's not there. Concern is loving someone and knowing he is. Worry doesn't accomplish anything. I found a number of phrases that I like. You know, growing up in South Mississippi, if you said something just dumb or stupid, you'd very likely get a sarcastic comment back. And so I got some sarcastic comment backs for you if you got issues with worry. So here you go. Worry is about as useful as an ejection seat on a helicopter. That's a bad mental image. Worry is about as useless as an ashtray on a motorcycle. Doesn't work. It's about as useless as a screen door on a submarine. I've heard that. Worry is about as useless as an inflatable dartboard. Worry is about as useless as a Braille driver's manual. Yeah, that might be a bridge too far right there. I know. Braille driver's manual. About as worry is about as useless as a double-sided playing cards, or as useful as maybe a solar-powered flashlight. So, anyway, useless as a solar-powered flashlight. So, look, don't worry as if that makes you some kind of martyr, or that makes you a good person because you're worried. Jesus says it just makes you dumb. It's useless. It doesn't accomplish anything of any value. It's fruitless. All right, number four. Fourth reason not to worry. Worry distrusts God's purposes for his children. We touched on that a little bit already. We'll get a little deeper here. Distrust God's purposes for his children. Verses 28 through 30 says, "Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon," you remember King Solomon and all that he had in the Old Testament, wisest king, rich and had a lot of ladies and all that. Anyway, he said that even Solomon in all his glory are not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown in the oven, thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you a little faith? So here's the thing about lilies, flowers. Flowers, and this may surprise you. All right, look, so if it surprises you, I'm sorry, you just need to know. But flowers don't worry. Did you know that? Lydia, did you know that? Flowers don't worry. And even though flowers don't worry, they are beautiful. They are beautiful. I mean, you bring flowers home for your wife because they're pretty and they're made to reflect something of the glory of God. God has adorned them in beauty. Now, what does that tell us? That God likes adorning things. He likes things to reflect His glory. He enjoys making the grass of the field beautiful. And if He does that, then how much more does He enjoy adorning His children with His glory? Don't have to worry. Look at Solomon. Wait a minute, preacher. I'm not adorned like Solomon. He had a castle, palace, well, technically a palace. He had clothes, richly kingly robes, women. Well, we won't even go there. So, seriously, what about the destitute believer? I mean, believers all over the world that really don't have a lot. Jesus didn't have a lot. He said, foxes have holes, birds have nests. This little man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. I'm not really adorned all that well, but you are. And what we have to realize is just like the lilies in the field, they are adorned to accomplish their purposes for which God created them. We are adorned perfectly with exact adorning that we need to accomplish the purposes for which we were created. I'll give you an example of that. It's John the Baptist. John the Baptist's clothes, man, his clothes were not in fashion for the day. Look at where he wore. This is Matthew 3:4. It says, now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food were locusts and wild honey. Now, how many of you are going out to eat this afternoon and going, I would like to order the locust and wild honey? Anybody? No. I don't see anybody with camel hair on today. Nobody. I don't. Look, that wasn't even cool in Jesus' day. That wasn't even normal in Jesus' day. That was the purpose of him pointing out what he was wearing, what he was eating. But the purpose of what he was wearing and eating was to point us, when we look at John the Baptist, to help us think about Elijah of the Old Testament so that we could understand the prophecy that John the Baptist is the Elijah that was to come to point us to Jesus. That's the point of his clothes. That's the point of his food, right? And so what he had on and what he ate perfectly fulfilled, what he was adorned with, perfectly fulfilled the purpose for which God created him. And we need to understand that the position that we are in, no matter what that adorning looks like to us, we have been adorned perfectly to fulfill the very thing for which we were created for. Piper writes this about this. This is a great, great quote. Listen to what he says. He says, we must not measure the perfection of God's provision by some standard below his calling. He does not call us to live in palaces, but to take up our crosses and to love people no matter the cost. And when we have finished carrying our crosses on our torn shoulders, if God wills, there will be kingly robes for us all. Amen to that. We accomplish what he has called us to be. And let that be our greatest concern. And then there's ultimate reward and glory for that. He doesn't promise us to be rich. He that will be rich. He didn't promise that we're going to live in palaces. Hey, listen, God doesn't even promise us that we'll stay alive. What he does promise us is that we'll have everything we need to fulfill his purposes for us in his will for as long as he wants us to live. And we can rest in that. Don't worry. Trust. And finally, fifth reason not to worry. Worry borrows trouble from tomorrow. Verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So, listen to what he says there. This is so good. Jesus says, look, God created every day and he appointed a certain amount of trouble for every day. Every day has a certain amount of trouble that you're going to face in it. But the thing is, along with that trouble that he appointed, he also appointed a certain amount of grace, enough grace to meet the trouble that you're going to face in that day. So in every single day you wake up in the morning, you know, oh, there's going to be trouble today. God appointed it. Matter of fact, Jesus promised, in this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world, right? That's what Jesus said. All right, so every day has trouble, and every day has grace to meet the trouble. They match, okay? So every day you don't have to worry about, I see trouble, but you also see grace, just enough grace to meet the trouble. But when we start worrying, you know what we do? We look to tomorrow and borrow tomorrow's trouble for today. The problem with that is the grace for tomorrow is still in tomorrow, right? And then we start worrying whether we'll have the grace to meet that. He said, don't do that. Don't borrow tomorrow's trouble for today. Leave it in tomorrow. God, the grace for that trouble is in tomorrow. Leave that trouble in tomorrow. Today has enough trouble of its own, and it also has the perfect amount of grace to meet it. My grandma used to say it like this: we'll cross that bridge when we get there. God is good enough to give the grace that we need for today. Don't be borrowing trouble. Real quickly, let me mention to you the problem of worry is a problem of not trusting or not seeing God the way we should. And Isaiah 40 really helps us see God rightly so that it helps our worry to fade. Real quickly, the oceans of the world contain more than 340 quintillion gallons of water. Anybody know how much a quintillion is? I was a math major. I had to look it up. A quintillion is a one with 18 zeros behind it. That is a lot of gallons. 340 of this, and yet Isaiah 40 says that God holds them in the hollow of his hand. That's our God. The earth weighs 6 sextillion metric tons. You may know how big a sextillion is. Again, I had to look it up. One with 21 zeros behind it. And yet Isaiah 40 says that God sees it as but dust on the scales. That's a big God. The universe stretches, as far as astronomers can tell right now, 30 billion light years. That's 200 sextillion miles. Isaiah 40 says that God measures that with the width of his hand. Scientists claim that there are, in the universe, 10,000 stars for every grain of sand on the earth. Mind-boggling. Isaiah 40 says God has a name for each one of them. That's a big God. 2020 ain't nothing for our God. We'll close with that.